Shall we turn to the book of Numbers again in chapter 21? We would like to read further in that chapter where we were dwelling this morning upon the wonderful truth relative to the brazen serpent. But in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, shall we not begin reading there, perhaps at verse 9, there in that vicinity, beginning, if I may, at verse 8, and read down through verse 18. We have the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Ovah. And they journeyed from Ovah, pitched at Ijeabarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea, and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brook that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to the air, that is the well, whereon the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people dig, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. We would like to repeat what we suggested this morning, but did not find time to follow through, all that we mentioned relative to three great distinctive types that are found in the record of the scripture we have read. One of the most precious things to recognize is to find in the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness many New Testament parallels of greater meaning and truth. And in what we have read tonight, there are three great typical landmarks that we can refer to the truth of Christianity. There is a saying in one of the Proverbs, remove not the old landmark which thy fathers have set. One may well recognize the literal meaning of such a statement. As the wise man declared, in counsel and advice, remove not the old landmark which thy fathers have set. There have been certain landmarks in the history of God's people that God himself has set up. And in the annals of Christianity, there are three great landmarks that are typified in the story which we have read. As we mentioned this morning, there is the landmark of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, typified as we saw in great detail by the serpent in the wilderness that was set up upon a pole. Then there is the landmark from which we have read tonight, later in the chapter down near verse 18. The landmark of the springing well, when God commanded Moses, gather the people together, I will give them water. And the people responded to the invitation of God and his command. The nobles, together with the princes and others, they did, expecting God to keep his promise, and he gave them water. This springing well is another blessed type of a great landmark of Christianity. That is, the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit, who came to the earth at Pentecost, and who's dwelling upon the earth even now, ministering in power to save precious souls, as well as in power to bless and teach the people of God. The third great landmark You will have noticed, if I may mention it, in verse 11, in verse 10 rather, we find particularly in verse 10 and 11, in verse 11 they journeyed from Obath, they pitched in Iber-Jearim, and then they went into the wilderness, which is before Moab, and they pitched toward the sun rising. Now may I point out, obviously in the journey that they traced, they were going in the opposite direction, for the land of promise, to which they were near, was in the west. But God led them to pitch their tent on this occasion toward the sun rising, that which was coming up. And the sun rising has a great meaning in relation to the people of Israel. Some of you may know your Bible in chapter 4 of Malachi, the last verse, last chapter rather, in the Old Testament, where in verse 2 we have these words, "The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." A most important prophecy relative to the coming of the Messiah of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, returning and coming back to the earth in glory. And when you think of the pitching towards the sun rising, it typifies another great landmark of Christianity. And may I suggest it's the last one, the coming of the Lord. Now may I repeat, listen. These are just three great pertinent truths. They cover the history of Christianity. For Christianity did not begin in the Old Testament, though we find many parallel types that can illustrate the truth of Christianity from the New Testament. But the first great landmark, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you know as well as I do, there was no church until the Lord Jesus had died, until the Lord Jesus had been buried, until he had been raised again, back in heaven glorified. And from heaven, then he sent the Holy Spirit to inaugurate and commence the church. But the great landmark, the foundation upon which it is built, and he quote the words that Jesus said to Peter, when Peter was asked together with his companion apostles, "Who do men say that I am? Who say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and don't think it was Peter, for Peter wasn't a very solid rock, and he proved to be one who denied his Lord, as we know. But Jesus meant upon this rock. Peter was a stone. He was the pit of the rock. Jesus is the rock. And upon this rock, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell and Hades shall never prevail against it." And the great landmark that began Christianity, upon which it is founded, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. Let me repeat very briefly the substance of our message this morning, which we covered. And we covered only this phase of it. Individual salvation is by the work of the cross that the Lord Jesus did when he died for you and me in the darkness of that hour. We mentioned, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, said Jesus, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Beloved, may I raise the question, are you building your hopes for eternity upon the work of Christ that he performed alone when he was on the cross, bearing in the agony of those dark hours a burden that is incalculable and incompetent for you and for me to be able to understand? The sin of the world, your sin, and mine. But what joy to realize there's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him that was nailed to the tree. And how precious is that look of faith. How simple. Look. Gaze. As the Hebrews long ago, bitten by the serpent, pink acne gaze to be delivered from the poisonous mouth, and our precious to be delivered from the poisonous sin in its power and its tendency. Hallelujah. That's a greater miracle than the raising of serpent, isn't it? It certainly is. So let me also mention, there's not only individual salvation in the cross. I might be passing very briefly, but I hope thoroughly, to mention to you and I who are believers. There is the believer's sanctification to be found in that cross. Now you may ask, what do you mean? Let me give a little explanation. The word sanctification and sanctify is found frequently in the Word of God. It very simply means, you can read in the Old Testament, they sanctify not only people, they sanctify instruments, vessels, that were used in the tabernacle, in the temple. And the word only means this, set apart for God. Set apart for God. And may I suggest, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that moment, God has set you apart for himself. Positionally, you're in a sanctified position in relation to God. That's first. By one offering, he has sanctified forever, perfected rather than forever whom he has sanctified. And that is positional sanctification. But then also, may I say, as you read your Bible, and you'll have to bear with the context, what it is teaching in the context where you read, it also means practical sanctification. Applying to my life as I live, now that I belong to the Lord, my life is to be separated in separation from sin, separation from an ungodly world, separation from all that is evil, to live for the Lord. And may I just quote these words? You'll find them in Romans. I suggest you read Romans chapter 6, particularly the first 13 verses. And we read these words, look. We believe all our sins were borne by Jesus upon the cross. But my beloved fellow believer, did you ever realize you were nailed there too and I was nailed there? Romans chapter 6 declares in verse 4, our old man has been crucified with him. And may I give you this thought? I don't know how many of you have been saved very recently. But may I give you the thought, and please remember what I said. You are now a Christian. But don't you ever expect that you can live a Christian life in your own power. You cannot. The flesh profiteth nothing. God is through with the old life and the old nature. He nailed it to the cross. But you know, he gives you a new one. He said, in that being in Christ, what? New creation. All things are passed away. All things are become. And Paul said in Acts of Romans 6 that we are dead to sin. Before you're saved, you're dead in sin. When you're saved, God says dead to sin. How? God points to the cross. Said, John, I nailed you there too. And may I repeat? No matter how long I may have been a believer, I cannot live a Christian life in my own strength. Don't you try to do it. You'll fail. And God will see that you will. Until at last your path will say with Paul, oh wretched man that I am, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And in that cross, I recognize God through with the old man. He's created a new man. And may I put it into the words, may I tell the story quickly of a dear old fellow that was saved in Scotland? Old Drunken John, they called him. And dear old Drunken John one night, on the way home, usually stopped to get a drink, went to the place he called home, a filthy place in a basement that he lived with his wife and boy. He heard some singing down the street. As he went his way down, he came closer to it. And it attracted him. He enjoyed singing. He didn't know what kind of was. But it was a mission hall where they were singing hymns. And he went in, sat down, enjoyed the singing. Then he heard a gospel message. And following the message, God's servant came down to where the old fellow was sitting, put his hand on his shoulder, and looked him in the face, and said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Old John saw the man's clean hand on his feet. Did you ever be around a fellow that's old fish all day? I have. I tell you, he carries the smell all with him. And old John knew that he was filthy, as well as smelling. And he pushed the man's hand away. But the brother put his hand back again and looked John in the face. And in love said again, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The old man thought, God loved the world? Oh, me, he thought, in his scotch robe. If he loved the whole world, he must love me, I'm sure in it. And suddenly, as his message went into his heart, tears came down his dirty cheeks. And he was kneeling on the floor, trusting the Lord Jesus in a few moments as his Savior. And his testimony was this. When everyone called him, Old John is dead. He said, I'm not Old John is dead. Old John is dead. He said, I do, John. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Old John knew the old life had been nailed to the cross. Now he could live in newness of life. My brother, my sister, let me humbly, but thankfully, don't depart from that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You not only have found individual salvation, but remember, when you're prone to be tempted to sin, I'm dead. God said, he put me to death when Christ died. I'm new, John. I'm a new creature. To walk in newness of life. May I add, there's a lot of Christians that found individual salvation, but they're not too interested in individual sanctification. Living for the Lord. Oh, that we may see. For the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the next. The great landmark of the Holy Spirit. Go down the chapter we have here and read with me, if you will, again, in verse 16. And let me read through verse 18 of number 21. From thence they went to Beer, that is the well, whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then it will find this God. Bring the whole well, bring ye unto it. The priests digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their stones. And I want you to notice something very significant. If you know the story of Israel through the wilderness, here you find them singing. Let me point out to you, and think of it very seriously. At the beginning in the book of Exodus, when they got out of the land of Egypt, when God got them over the Red Sea, and when they saw their enemy, Pharaoh and all of his hosts destroyed, then they sang. And you can read in Exodus 15 the wonderful song that they rendered unto the Lord. And you know, you don't read of another song until 40 years later. What happened? They were so miserable and so complaining and murmuring throughout that wilderness journey that again and again God wanted to wipe them out. If it hadn't been for Moses, he probably would have. But they murmured. And now they're near the land of Canaan. The journey through the wilderness is near the end. All through the wilderness, God has given them water, as well as bread. And we may say, frankly, the fiery serpents that have bitten them have taught them a bitter lesson. And when God says, gather the people together, that's the divine command. And then there's a divine promise, I'll give them water. And then there's a response of faith. They looked around in the barren wilderness. There was no water, nothing but land, nothing but earth. But God had said, I'll give you water. Well, if you're going to give us water, they said, we're going to start digging. Make a big enough ditch that you can put it in. And I want to tell you, God can put water in as big a ditch as you can dig. And I'll tell you what, better do some digging. The noble ditch diggers they were. And God gave them water. And they sang, bring up a well. Now go with me to John chapter 4, if you please. In the Gospel of John chapter 4. I want you to note the words of the Lord Jesus. That's so and is an antitype of that bringing well. For in John chapter 4, you have the Lord Jesus sitting by the well at Sychar. Now let me read verse 7 with you, please. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The half Greek Samaritans, half Jewish and half Gentile, the Jews would have nothing to do with. But here the Savior speaks, and she wonders at it. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, how ignorant she was of the one that was there, and of what he could give, and what he would give, if she would only ask of him. That's all she needed to do. But know the answer she gave. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now note the inference carefully. His reference to the water in the well. His reference to Jacob's well. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. My beloved, the water of earth, the streams of earth you can drink from, but they never quench the thirst. May I suggest, there are many people today trying to quench the thirst of their soul, the longing in their hearts that they have, for satisfaction, for joy, for happiness. And they drink, like the old hymn says, I cry to broken cisterns, Lord, but are the waters same? They mock me as I took to drink, and they mock me as I wailed. My beloved, let me say, there's no water upon the earth that can give you satisfaction. You may have the best job that you could ever have. That will not satisfy the need and the longing of your soul. You may have all that the world offers, but it will not meet the need of your thirsty soul. There's only one who can give you living water, but let's read on. Know what he goes on to say. Jesus answered in verse 13 again, and said unto one, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And may I suggest the meaning of the Greek text is, shall never thirst forever. How many of you remember in chapter 9, chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, from verse 19 through 31, the Lord Jesus tells the story of two men in life, two men in death, two men in eternity, two men in life, one a rich man, the other a poor man. You may have read the story. And both of them died. Both of them going to death. The rich man died. And he was buried. And I tell you, they had a big funeral. The beggar man died, he might have been thrown in the donkey. And in the beggar's plot where they laid the beggar. With all of his filth, his sores that were upon him. But he was carried by the angels. They ask you the question, when you die, will you be buried or will you be carried? I'm going to be carried. By the angels to Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort and blessing. And the rich man died, and both of them were in different places in eternity. One comforted, one happy, one blessed, and the other in misery. And he thirsted for what? Will you send Lazarus to Abraham, as he saw afar off? Well, I want to tell you something, that the people in the darkness of hell will be able to see the glorious light of the blessed, redeemed people of God in the ages to come. All you need to do is get down in a well and look from that depth of the well into the darkness of the night, and you'll see more stars than you ever could see from walking on the ground. The luminaries of the sky are more intently seen when you're further down in the dark. But I'd rather be up in the sky, wouldn't you? every finger in more water. You cool my hot tongue, for I tormented him with flame. Now tell your beloved, there's not even a drop of water there. You know up in heaven is a river that's the water of life. Hallelujah. What a contrast. From the words of the Lord Jesus goes on to say, let's finish that verse. Verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in it a well, and the word ought to be fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Oh, my beloved, may I say, this is a springing well. But what did the Lord mean? Now, it wasn't the Lord that was the water. He was the giver of the water. And the living water was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it will be in him a fountain of water. And look, springing up. Springing up. And oh, beloved, may I just say in passing, and properly in connection with the truth of it, when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit filled the believer and baptized them in his power to form that one body which is the church, how the springing water, they sang to it, the well sprang up in power and blessing. And what a joy. May I point out, look, the first direction that the living water springs is upward, in praise and worship to God. Now if you read John 4 further down the chapter, the woman starts talking about worship, and then the Lord Jesus follows it through, and he speaks of worship. And may I point out, very quickly, the first responsibility of a saint's soul is to worship the one who redeemed him, and who redeemed her. Bring it. Go to John 7, please. The 7th chapter in John's Gospel. Let me read verse 37 and through 39. And here you have the Lord Jesus in chapter 7. A chapter which reveals the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem in the day of the great feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord Jesus attends the feast in the middle of the week. And he watches the great procession. And let me give you some idea of the background. You may read it. And Jewish historians tell us the Feast of Tabernacles, commemorated in Jerusalem, was one of the most joyous festivals of human experience of joy that could ever be known. Nothing upon the earth, they declared, equal the festivity of joy, outward celebration of what was supposed to be joy. And as that last great day of the feast came, in which the Lord Jesus speaks, as he was standing watching, a great procession of the priests and the people, they go down the mountain to the pool of Siloam, and the high priest, he fills a golden vessel with the water of the pool, and they have a procession back to the temple area. And the whole people that are in the city, thousands of them, proceeding back to the temple, waving their palm leaves. One Jewish historian says, like a mighty forest, as they wave the palms. And they're singing the great Hallel of praise from Psalm 113 through 118. And their hallelujahs respond to the singing of the priest. And when the priest comes to the temple area, he takes the golden vessel with the water, he pours it upon the altar, and they sing the words of Isaiah 12, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. May I say, if the Lord Jesus was watching, he knew it was nothing but mockery. There was no joy. There was no liberty. They were prisoners of Rome. Neither did they know their Jehovah, and they were rejecting him, their own Messiah. But know what the Lord Jesus says? John chapter 7, let me read it, verse 37, where we find the Lord saying, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He knew there were thirsty souls. Here they were celebrating. And you would have said that's the greatest religious festivity you've ever seen in your life. How religious they must be. May I tell you, there's a lot of people that hate the religious, but they're going to hell. And religion can take you to hell. And I want to tell you this, though. Christ will never take you to hell. It's not religion that saves. It's Christ. They all have religion. They worship some form of idolatry. And it's only Christ that can say. And the Lord Jesus knew. Hungry souls, thirsty souls. for a moment, but what he interrupted, the whole proceeding.
For he shouted, if any man curse, let him come unto me and drink.
For as the scripture has said, out of his inner being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit which should come. My beloved, water springing up in worship. Here is water going out of the life of the believer in service. Out of his inner being. May I say this kindly, firmly, I need it for my own instruction. I can never give you any more water than what I've got in my own. And my fellow believer, you'll never be able to give anybody else any more water, living water, than what you've got in your own living.
But it comes out of the inner life. Out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. I'm sure we could say with the children of Israel how we should be singing, bring up, O well. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. May I repeat again, as we did relating to the cross? The flesh is no good. You cannot serve God by the flesh. You begin in the Spirit, you can't keep on in the Spirit. And if the Spirit flows, and let me please repeat, his flow comes through the believer. From the inner man. Wouldst thou be true? Wouldst thou the truth teach? Then thou must be true to the truth. Teaching of the truth. And how importantly, we can never lead others spiritually any higher than we are ourselves. Spring up, O well. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Go to John 13 very quickly, please. I want you to see a fourth reference to the water. And that's when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Let me just read, beginning particularly at verse 4. Jesus rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the hair towel wherewith he was girded. He comes to Simon Peter. Peter said, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Then Jesus said to him, when Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. Lord, I'm going to let you wash my dirty feet. For may I remind you, they were all dirty feet. And if you believe in feet washing, I won't be sure that feet are dirty. Or you won't be Christian. For these were dirty feet, and no one was willing to wash the other fellow's feet. And the master himself stoops to do it. He takes the basin of water. And Peter is told, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He doesn't say, I'll have nothing to do with you. He said, you won't be able to go along with me. What do you mean? Look, that basin of water represents the whole word of God. And the very act of the Lord Jesus was the symbol of the fact. He alone could keep the feet of his disciples clean as they walk through this scene. And he only does it with the basin of water, which is the word of God. Let me quote Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse and sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. My beloved Lord, water springing up in worship. Water flowing out in service. Here we have water from our risen Lord, the whole word of God, to bathe in, to keep the feet clean from the defilement of the world. May I say, kindly look, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the word and keep your feet walking clean in this world. And if you've got dirty feet, send them the word of God. You know, many times, I've always been grateful in my earlier days, in the midst of business, pressing business sometimes, I go to the prayer meeting glad to get rid of the business law. But to realize, oh, I'm going to get my feet washed. Through the word of God.
to cleanse me.
May I point the words of the psalmist in chapter 119, verse 11? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11. And all beloved to realize, look, the ministry of the Spirit. May I go backwards again to John? You can go to John 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus that takes a man be born of water and Spirit. Water coming down from heaven to bring life through the Holy Spirit to one who believes on Jesus. And when that soul has believed on Jesus, there's living water in the soul that can go up in praise and worship to God. And there's water that can flow out of the inner life for the blessing of others. And then there's the whole counsel of the Word of God. Water to swim. I want to tell you something. It's a good time to keep learning to swim through the Bible. I didn't say skin. The waters are deep. Let me give you a parallel. You've got it in Ezekiel chapter 47. You read Ezekiel 47. And you've got the millennial temple when the Lord Jesus will reign on the earth. And as Ezekiel sees the vision, he sees coming from the altar in that millennial temple, and this will be literal someday, he sees a river coming from the altar on the south side of the altar. And as the prophet stands in the vision, the water comes to his ankle. And then the water becomes deeper. And they come to his knees. And then they come deeper still. They come to his loins. But then they become deeper still. They are waters to swim in. And they're indicative of the blessings that God will bring and pour out upon the millennial earth when Jesus reigns from shore to shore. Then you've got the parallel in John 4. You've got water to the ankles in John 3. For until you're born again, you can't even walk. You know that. Man said to me one time, I asked him the question, are you a Christian? No. I said, why not? He said, well, I never thought I could live one. Until I know I can live one, I'm not going to be one. Wait a minute. How can you walk like a Christian before you become one? You're putting the cart before the horse. You must be born again. And in John 3, it's life. Life to the ankles. Remember the man that Peter and John healed in chapter 3 of the book of the Acts? As he sat there, he'd been a cripple for all his life, didn't get the gate beautiful. And Peter looked upon him, thinking he was going to get money. He looked. He must have been disappointed when Peter first started to say, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up, walk. I tell you, he did more than walk, he jumped. Went leaping into the temple, leaping and praising God. Oh, I want to tell you, if you think you can walk with God and for God before you get born again, you can't. The moment you're saved, you can start walking for him. Hallelujah. And then, walk to the knees. And you bow your knees in worship. Worship the Father above and the Savior who redeemed you. And then, to the loins, out of his inner being, bringing water. Flowing up. May I say again, I say it carefully, prayerfully, seriously. I cannot bring you any greater blessing than what I've been blessed with myself. It's got to come out of here. Thou must thyself be true, if thou the truth would teach. Thine heart must overflow if another thou would reach. And my fellow believer, look, you better start singing to the well. Bring up a well. Bring up. And then you've got waters to swim in. When you take the whole word of God. You don't have to flounder. You'll never sink. They'll always hold you up. But all the joy of knowing here's a Savior, risen and ascended, still alive in the glory above, ministering to the need of his people upon the earth. Waters to swim in. Oh, shall we? Is not that a great landmark of Christianity? How we need it today. But let's think of the closing one. Go back to our Numbers chapter, please. Numbers 21. Let's look at that third great landmark, which we mentioned in chapter 21, in verse 11. They journeyed toward from Ova. They pitched at Ijeabarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab. And note, toward the sun rising, they pitched their tents. Have you never noticed, and I quote, as you think of the New Testament, what better text could I quote? The words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 1 through 3.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. They ask you the question, which direction is your tent pitch? Towards the sun rising? Towards the coming of the Lord? May I point out to you, you know what the world is occupied with? The whole world is occupied with what's gone down to destruction. I read my Bible right, and you can read your own. You'll find that God says this world is doomed to destruction. And someday, the whole civilization will crash. Read Daniel chapter 2. Read the history of the Gentile world from the beginning to the end. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as he saw it in the days of Daniel. The head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, and the belt